Well, let's turn to the Word of God and we'll read it again. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. Last week we were in 1 Kings chapter 12, and you know that Jeroboam had been made king over the northern tribes and that he set up a system of false worship by building two golden calves, and he was leading the hearts of the people astray. And God had said quite objectively there in that passage that this thing was sin. And now we see in this passage that he addresses Jeroboam, the king, more specifically. So listen as we read the Word of God from 1 Kings chapter 13. "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you.' And he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out.' So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Arrest him.' Then his hand, which he had stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, 'Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me.' So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward.' But the man of God said to the king, 'If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, "You shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came." So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their fathers the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came.'" He said to him, "I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.'" He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, 'Eat no bread and drink no water,' your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown by the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. And they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, will surely come to pass. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Well, what a story. One of the marks of it being true is that it seems to be stranger than fiction itself, right? It's an incredible story that the Lord has given us here. This man comes with the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam has this nice, solemn worship service going on, right? And this man barges in, just as happened here in the 1920s, that one man who walked in and tried to preach while the pastor was beginning to open the text and the elders had to haul him out. Well, in the same way, this prophet barges in and Jeroboam is engaged in his worship, this thing that the Lord had said was sin, before the golden calf. And he begins to cry out. And strangely enough, he's not talking to anyone. He's talking to an altar. And he says that in years to come, a child is going to come and is going to burn the bones of these priests on this same altar. And he promises there's going to be a sign that comes soon to prove this, right? And then what happens? Well, Jeroboam is enraged and he points the regal finger at this man and he says, Arrest him! Now you imagine what all the people must have been thinking as they gathered to worship for all this. Here's this prophet who's come from the south, and of course that's the enemy of the north by this point in time. He's really in for it. The king stretches out his hand and he says, Arrest him. And what happens? Well, we might say that God strong-arms the king and he freezes his finger in place. And then, simultaneous to that, the altar actually splits open, the ashes pour out, and Jeroboam begins to freak out. And he decides, you know, this would be a really good time for a season of intercessory prayer to the one true God. And he asks the prophet to pray, and the prophet does, and his hand is healed. And then he tries to buy the prophet off by saying, you know, instead of arresting you, why don't you come home and I'll give you a reward for all the good work you've done here. But of course the prophet won't have it, and he says, the Lord told me don't go, and so he turns around to go back. Now children, do you see what's unfolding here? This is a very interesting story, to say the very least. Now there are these sons of this old prophet, and they were there. And they go home, and they've got a story. They're like, Dad, you'll never guess what happened in church today. You'll never believe it. And they begin to tell him what happened. And of course the old man says, Which way did he go? And he goes, he chases him, and he lies. And he brings the man back. And they eat, and they drink. And the man of God knew that this wasn't supposed to happen, but they do it anyway, right? And then, all of a sudden, the true word of God comes to the false prophet, or the one who had at least lied. And it ends up costing the prophet who had originally come and spoken to Jeroboam. It cost him his life. And then we have a strange turn of events. A lion kills him, but the lion doesn't eat him. And the lion doesn't eat the donkey either. And the donkey stays there. The donkey doesn't run away. Now, most of the time, donkeys run away even if they have nothing chasing them. But if a donkey sees a lion, most donkeys say, I got to get out of here. And most lions say, supper's right here, I'm going to eat. But it doesn't happen, does it? And then the man comes and he buries the prophet and he wants his bones buried with the other man's bones. It's a fascinating story that we've got before us, and we can ask a myriad of questions. Who is it that is this prophet, the man of God? And why were these boys at the church service? Were they there out of curiosity? Had their father sent them? No, we don't really know the answer to those questions, do we? And why did the guy, when he goes back, why did he stop under the tree? It was only 6 miles from Bethel back to Judah. And yet he stops at the great oak rest stop on the way back. Why? Well, the text doesn't tell us. And what about this old prophet? I mean, why is this guy so weird? Why does he lie, first of all? And then how on earth can the true word of God come to a prophet who's just told a lie? And why does the young prophet go with him? Was he just hungry? The text doesn't tell us the answer to all of these questions, does it? And finally, when he's told that he's going to die, we have to ask the question, why didn't he protest? I mean, why didn't he argue back? Why didn't he at least say something? But the text doesn't give us the answer to those questions, does it? And then, of course, the lion and the donkey and so forth. Why didn't the lion eat him? Why didn't the lion kill the donkey? Why didn't the donkey run away? Well, we're not told explicitly the answer to all of these questions. So as curious as we might be, as we open God's revelation, we know that the answer to what's the point of all this must lie somewhere else. And I think that we begin to see the answer to this text. Why is it given to us in the general theme of the word of the Lord? Did you notice that as we read it? There were at least 9 times where the exact phrase, the word of the Lord, appears. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And then there are also multiple references to the command of God. Multiple references to what came out of God's mouth or what God said. It's very clearly the theme that's here in this book, in this section. Now, obviously, that's a theme of all of Scripture, isn't it? But it's a little bit like eating food. We put salt in most all of our food, and yet when you eat really salty food, you definitely know that the flavor has been intensified. And that's what we have in this passage, right? It's an intensification of this flavor, that the emphasis really is on God's Word. And we see the general theme being, along with one of the key themes of the book of 1 Kings, that if you do not heed the word of the Lord, you'll face the judgment of God. And of course, conversely, if you heed the word of the Lord, you will experience the blessing of God. Now you think about the implications for those who were reading this when it was first compiled and written and given to those who were in captivity. They're wondering, in Babylon, how did we end up here? And what we see in 1 Kings over and over again is this is where you end up if you don't heed the word of the Lord. And the implications are there for us as well. Will we, as God's people, heed His word? Will we walk with Him? Now, Ralph Davis is a commentator, and he really has an excellent commentary on this passage. And he identifies, he kind of categorizes the passage in a way that I think will be very helpful to us. And that is the relationship of the Word of God to each of these 3 primary characters. The king, the man of God, and then the old prophet. And as I studied the passage and thought about our needs as a congregation, I think his outline is very helpful. And so some of what is here comes from him, and his work is really outstanding in this particular passage. So the question before us is, will we give heed to the Word of God? And hopefully it'll be brought to life as we consider the relationship of these 3 people to the Word of God. So first of all, we have the Word of God and Jeroboam. And what do we see about Jeroboam's relationship to the Word of God? Well, we see this. It was his mercy, and he despised it. The Word of God was his mercy, and he despised it. Now, to poor Jeroboam, it may have looked more like bedlam than blessing. It may have looked more like confusion than compassion when he was happily engaged in his sin, bowing down to these golden calves and burning incense, and all of a sudden this uninvited guest breaks in, he takes center stage, he is basically socially obnoxious, he walks right into this solemn gathering, and then he begins yelling at the altar. And he might have thought that this man was simply out of his mind right up front. He breaks all the decorum for worship services, doesn't he? Just stepping right in. And he prophesies 2 distinct things. One, that a man named Josiah would come, a king from the south, and that he's going to burn the bones of these priests who are assisting Jeroboam. That's the first thing that he says. And then he says the altar is going to be split open and the ashes are going to be poured out to prove this very point. Now here we see something about the power of God's word, in that it didn't come to pass until 350 years later that Josiah came. But it was a true word that he spoke, and God knew exactly what was going to happen, and he had planned it all. Well, Jeroboam, as we noted in kind of recounting the story, he stretches out his finger to arrest this man of God who had brought the word, right? The man of God brings this word and declares to Jeroboam his sin. And what does Jeroboam do? Well, he stretches out his hand, and then God shows him even more mercy. God shows three miracles right in a row, doesn't he? Look back here at verse 4. Jeroboam heard this. He stretches out his hand and he says, arrest him. And what happens? Well, a miracle happens. His hand freezes in place. Now, we might not think that this is mercy, but it really is, friends. God is stopping Jeroboam in his tracks, isn't he? And then he sees a second miracle. And what is that? Well, immediately after he stretches his hand out, what happens next? Look at verse 5. The altar was split apart and the ashes pour open. God's word's coming true here, isn't it? And Jeroboam's getting to see it. He hasn't been struck dead yet. And then he asks the prophet to pray, and he sees a third miracle. His hand is made whole again. What a merciful thing God has shown to Jeroboam. Now, of course, he doesn't respond in repentance as he should have. He repudiates the mercy of God. And he tries to buy off the prophet. As we noted, the irony is just unbelievable. First he says, arrest him, and then he says, I want to reward you. It doesn't work that way, does it? Well, all of this was mercy for Jeroboam, in spite of the fact that it may have looked more like mayhem than mercy. But isn't it always God's mercy when a person is enjoying their little world of their own idolatry, and God barges in perhaps even some socially inappropriate way, and points out sin? We have an example of this in a story of Charles Spurgeon. It's from his autobiography. He's talking about when he was a young boy and his grandfather was a pastor. And there was a man in the congregation whose last name was Rhodes. And Spurgeon's grandfather was deeply distressed over this man who was a member of the church because he loved to spend his time in the local pub just sipping away on his brew and smoking. And this was how the man was spending his life. And it was breaking Charles Spurgeon's grandfather's heart. And the Lord began using Charles even at a young age. And Charles saw his grandfather being upset, and he told his grandfather, I'll kill old Rhodes, I will. And Charles walked out. And he came back a little while later, and he said to his grandfather, well, Grandpa, I've killed old Rhodes. And his grandfather, of course, was a bit aghast, wondering what exactly young Charles Spurgeon had done. And a little while later, old Rhodes came into the pastor's study, and the story began to unfold before his grandfather. Charles had seen his grandfather's anguish, and he had walked into this pub, and he had pointed at old Rhodes, who's sitting there enjoying himself in his perpetual sin. And he said, what doest thou here, Elijah, sitting with the ungodly? And you, a member of the church, breaking your pastor's heart. I'm ashamed of you. I wouldn't break my pastor's heart, I'm sure. And old Rhodes was angry with young Charles Spurgeon. He was angry with him because he was enjoying himself in his sin. And yet God used even this obnoxious little boy to shake him. And he knew the truth of his own sin and what was required of him. And so in spite of his anger, he sought a quiet place of solitude where he could seek the Lord and repent of his sin. And then he had come back to Charles Spurgeon's grandfather, who was the pastor, and repented of his sin and promised to change his ways. Well, it was a disturbing thing to old Rhodes, wasn't it? What Charles Spurgeon did, it really shook him up, and he was angry about it. And yet it was a merciful thing that the Lord did to turn this man away from his sin and to bring him back to Christ. It was what we might call a mercy killing in the best sense. The old man being put to death, by God's word barging in. And you know, God hasn't changed, has he? And he does the same sort of thing in our lives. Now, hopefully we're not like Jeroboam who didn't respond. But you need to be aware that God is more than happy to send what we might call reasonably obnoxious servants into your life, into your little world of idolatry, whatever that might be, and to point out your sin. And it might make you angry. And he might even use young children to do it. But it's his mercy, friends. And the question is this: how will you respond to his mercy? What are those areas in your life that are your golden calves? That's a question that ought to be asked. And in what way is God pointing your sin out to you? If you're a husband, you know that often the Lord can use your wife in this way. She has an ability to point out that golden calf, and it can be really frustrating, and it can really make you angry. And yet, it's God's mercy, isn't it? And children, the same thing is true. When your parents see something you're doing, and they point out to you that that's wrong and it's not pleasing to God, you might be frustrated because you were really enjoying it. Remember, it's God's mercy. And the question is, how will you respond? Well, Jeroboam, he hardened his heart. He despised that mercy. And what happened? Well, we see at the end of the passage in verse 34, this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. He lost his kingdom because he was hardened to the word of God and to the mercy of God. But more substantially, he lost his soul. He did not enter the kingdom of heaven. He lost the kingdom of heaven because he was hardened to the mercy of God. Now, folks, God brings truth into your life to point you to Jesus Christ, to cause you to see your sin, and that the only hope of salvation is in looking to Jesus Christ, abandoning those golden calves, and serving him by putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus. If you turn away from his mercy, you will turn away from Christ. And you can't say, well, I'm going to enjoy my sin. I'm going to engage in it now. Because you never know when it will be too late. And by that time, your heart may be so hardened as that you will never turn anyway. So friends, respond to the word of God. Don't despise it, because when he points out your sin, it's his mercy, just as it was to Jeroboam. Well, Jeroboam kept on worshiping those images, but what do we learn about the man of God? The Word of God and the man of God. Well, we see here that the Word of God was his shelter, and he abandoned it. The Word of God was his shelter, and he abandoned the Word of God, as we see in the course of the story here. It's amazing to see the boldness that he has. You know, there's a big battle to be fought, as it were, and he has the Word of God, and he knows it. And God gave him strength and courage and boldness to walk into that worship service and to declare the word of God and to declare the destruction of these people who are actually working there. Now, he knew full well what could happen to him. And he had no promise, as far as we know, that his life would actually be spared, other than the fact that the Lord had told him not to go back the same way that he came. He had the word of God, and he went in boldness and he declared it. And the king tried to arrest him, and what happened? He's sticking to the word of God, right? The king stretches out his hand. This man is protected. He can't be touched when he is sticking with the word of the Lord. And yet, when the king, after he offers him drink and bread, he says no, and he reminds the king of his threefold command. He's sticking to the word of God, isn't he? But then what happens? Well, you see what happens in verse 15. This old prophet comes and he says, come home with me and eat bread. And he says, I can't. He recites the word of the Lord that God's given to him. And the man says, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. He had the true word of God. He was safe in what God had revealed. And yet without any question, without any arguing, without asking for any sort of sign, without asking God himself if this is a word from him, he takes the whole thing hook, line, and sinker. He buys into something that is a lie. And he doesn't even ask a question. Now, perhaps he's just hungry. We don't know. It was 6 miles from the border up to Bethel and 6 miles back. Maybe he was hungry. Maybe he was thirsty and he was waiting there under that tree. Why he was under the tree, we don't know. Why didn't he just go straight on back? We don't know the answer to all those questions. But we do know this, that he left the shelter of the Word of God. Now we see this perhaps illustrated in a baseball game in 1915. It was between the St. Louis Cardinals and Brooklyn. And it was the bottom of the seventh inning. There was a runner on third base for the Cardinals. And the manager of the Cardinals, whose name was Miller Huggins, is standing in the third base coach's box. And there was a pitcher, Ed Appleton. He was a rookie. He was 23 years old on the mound for Brooklyn. And as he was preparing to deliver the next pitch, Huggins says to Appleton, he yells out to him, he says, "Hey man, let me see that ball." Now timeout had not been called, and the rookie pitcher, perhaps because of the authority of the opposing team's manager, the authority in his voice or whatever, he pitches the ball to him. And of course the manager just stepped out of the way, and the ball rolled all the way to the fence. And of course the runner on third scampered home with what proved to be the winning run. This pitcher listened to the voice of another person and he forgot the basic rules of the game, didn't he? He left the safety of the rule book and he listened to the voice of another. Now in the final analysis, baseball doesn't really matter, does it? But God's Word does. And His Word functions in much the same way. And we have lots of people in our culture running around, and you've heard them yourselves, I'm sure, who will say, "The Lord said to me," or "The Lord told me," and they claim, whether they fully understand the implications or not, that God has revealed Himself to them. Friends, stick with the safety of God's Word. God has revealed Himself in His Word, just as He revealed Himself to this man, and he was not to turn from it. God was pleased to reveal Himself with those few words, and he abandoned them. Now you might ask, well, why should Jeroboam have listened to the man of God in the first place? Why should he listen to a prophet and not the other man? And the answer is very clear, that this man's prophecy was in accord with all that God had revealed beforehand. God had already said this was sin. He had already called Jeroboam to obey. And now he sends the prophet who's simply reinforcing that. But what does this old prophet do? Well, he comes with this promise that God has said something new to him that's in direct contradiction to the Word of God. Friends, we have people who are saying all kinds of things around us today. And what you need to do is to stick to the Word of God. We will get ourselves in all kinds of trouble if we begin to leave His Word. Now, perhaps for this man, the man of God, it wasn't convenient to obey the Word of God as it was revealed. He had, after all, walked 6+ miles one way, and he couldn't eat and he couldn't drink, and he walked some amount of miles back the other way. No doubt he had burned in this process somewhere around at least 1,000 calories, and he had gone all this way without a drink. So perhaps just simply those physical urges of hunger and thirst came over him, and he was looking for relief. But there was no safety in that, was there? Friends, you may look at your life situation and you may say, I'm a bit like that guy on the road. I am in a situation where my marriage isn't everything that I hoped it would be. Or perhaps I'm single and I wish I were married. If life were a little bit different for me, I would be better able to obey. I don't like my job, or I don't have a job. Or maybe you struggle with physical difficulties, aches and pains, and you think, you know, if life were just a little different, then I would be more able to obey the Word of God and life would be better. And the answer is no. God's given you everything you need for life and godliness in His Word. You depart from that, you begin to go your own way, and you leave the net of His safety. And what happens? You never know when you may meet a lion on the way. God's servant is held accountable for his actions as well. And this is made public for everyone to see, isn't it? For Jeroboam to know about through these many witnesses, and for the old man, and for others as well. So we need to be careful that we give due attention to the Word of God in all the details of life, not just when we're facing the big battles, but in the little battles of food and drink and obedience in all the small areas as well. And as you do that, friends, you will be blessed. You will be blessed in serving the Lord. Well, finally, we have the Word of God and the old prophet. So Jeroboam, he heard the word of the Lord. It was his mercy, and he despised it. The second man heard the word of the Lord. He had it. It was his shelter, and he abandoned it. And then the word of the Lord and the old prophet, it was his profession, and he abused the word of God. It's interesting that in the end here, he kind of does everything right. He goes and he gets the body and he buries the man and he mourns over him saying, "Alas, my brother." He seems to recognize that the true word of God was with this man and he recognizes that's going to come true. And so he wants to be buried with this man. But that, of course, does not absolve him of his guilt in bringing this man to his death. Whether he was a disciple of Samuel, we're not exactly sure. Of course, the kingdom hadn't been split too many years. Perhaps he came out of one of those schools of the prophets from many years before. And why he goes after the man when his sons tell him about all that they had seen and heard, we don't exactly know. But did he feel guilty because he hadn't proclaimed the word of the Lord against this false worship and serving other gods? The text doesn't really tell us. But what we see is that this man had an alarming combination of being a prophet and yet abusing the word of God. We might say that he had orthodoxy, but no sanctification. Perhaps he's the kind of guy that could sit around the fire and discuss the finer points of theology. But when rubber met the road, he lied. He deceived this man who was a prophet of God, who had come and who had spoken to Jeroboam. He knew the truth, but he didn't obey. He knew the truth, but his life was given to abusing the word of God for his own ends rather than serving the Lord. And of course, Jesus prophesied that there will be people like this when he said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name.' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, friends, you ought to be overcome by a holy terror if you know the Word of God and yet it doesn't move you and it doesn't grip you and it doesn't inspire you to obey. If you have nothing other than a dead orthodoxy, an awareness of God's Word and what it says and what it's about, but you lie, ultimately, what are you doing? You're bringing others around you to destruction. You're abusing God's Word, and you're making a mockery of Him. Well, that's a little bit of what we see with this man. He lies to the man of God, and he brings him back. And then the Lord was pleased to give him true word from him, from the Lord, to tell the prophet, the man of God rather, that he would not come down to the grave in his own place, that he was going to die a violent death. Why did the Lord give his true word through that prophet? Well, we don't exactly know, but one of the things we do see from all of this that is a lesson for all of us is that the word of God is not dependent upon the men who administer it. True words can be spoken by people who don't always obey. And men will always fail you. We see this all around us. It's kind of scary to think about opening up the newspaper, if you're a pastor anyway, for fear of what you're going to see, of what other pastors, other people in positions of authority are doing and abusing the Word of God. And of course, when it's made public, the public loves to make a spectacle of it. But that doesn't change the fact that God's Word is true. And we see that evidenced here, don't we? He gives this true word, and then what happens? Well, a lion meets the guy on his way home, and he kills him. And why then does the lion not eat him? And why does the donkey not run away? Fascinating questions. Well, we're told here in verses 24 and 25 that men passed by the road. And the idea we have here is that there were a number of people who came, and they told others in the city. God is using this as a vivid demonstration to Jeroboam, to the old prophet, to all of these people. that His Word comes to pass. Whether you reject it openly as an unbeliever, God's judgment's going to come to pass. His chastisement is going to come to His people. His people who do not obey His Word put themselves in danger when they leave the safety of His Word. And so He leaves this lion standing there and a donkey standing there to testify to them and to us that God is all-powerful and that His words will come to pass, even if His servants sometimes abuse it. Now, friends, you may not have the Word of God as your profession in terms of what you do for a living, but you do have it as your profession from the standpoint that you profess it to be true. And you too need to be careful that you don't simply have it and disobey it, that you don't have an orthodoxy that is dead, but that you actually seek to live it out for your own safety and for the safety of others as you seek to glorify God. And the one thing we can say for this old man in the final analysis is this. Look at the end of verse 32. He recognizes that the word that the man of God has spoken is true, and he says that these words will surely come to pass. He wanted his bones to be there next to that prophet because he recognized the truth that that prophet had spoken, and he knew that God's word really would come true, whether we violate it or not. So in conclusion, what does this mean for all of us? Well, there are other characters in the story here that I think we need to take a very brief look at. And those characters are the sons. Look at verse 11. You see that the sons, they saw all that had happened, and they came and they told the man of God. And you see in verse 13 that they helped their dad saddle the donkey. And we can presume from all of this that they're probably there at the table when they were eating, and they helped their father saddle the donkey again in verse 27. They're witnessing all of this, aren't they? And then the father turns to his sons and he speaks to them in verses 31 and 32, teaching them that all of this will come to pass. We don't know how many sons there were. We don't know much of what it is that they learned from all of this. But I think that in part the Lord has recorded this part of the story for us, so that we would put ourselves in the shoes of these sons. That we would be able to look at this and say, like these sons, we've seen the whole story unfold in front of us. So put yourself in their shoes. And the question for the sons, and the question for you, witnessing all this that God has done and that He promises to do, is how will you respond? Will you listen to, and will you heed the word of the Lord in all of life? Will you respond to it when it's spoken to you in your sin? And will you see it as your mercy? Will you take it as your shelter? And will you honor it as you seek to serve the Lord in all aspects of life? These sons had more living to do, and we have more living to do. And the question before you is, will you embrace the promises of God, all that He's given us in His word? Which, of course, culminates in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given His life for us so that we might be free. Will you listen, or will you end up with your hand frozen or being mauled by a lion? What will your end be as you live out this life? Will you serve the Lord? Will you heed His word, or will you not? Because regardless of what you do, His word will come to pass. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it gives us life. We thank You for the example of Your word in the lives of other people. And we pray now, Lord, that You would give us grace not to be the fool, but that we would be wise sons who would see, who would hear, and who would heed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.